Well, good morning. As a preacher, this and Easter, it's hard not to be excited. Amen. So be praying for me. If I get off on tangents and I want to go 10 different ways, it's all because I've just got fire shut up in my bones, as they say, right? The greatest story ever told is the story that we're about to receive or about to read this morning. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. It wouldn't be Christmas without the reading of Luke chapter 2. That's not where we're going to end up today, but we'll see. Well, that's my plan. I believe that's where God would not have us to end up, but we'll see what he's going to do. I just got in my spirit this morning, I've just got not an unsettling, but an unsettling. Anybody that's ever been up here before knows what I'm talking about, right? But it's a good unsettling. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping their watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and they had seen, which were just as they had been told." A couple of things about this scripture that maybe many of you do know and many of you don't know, but it says here that they went up to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David, and that was what was decreed by the ruler, that they had to go to their home place to do that. And because of that, there were a lot of people going a lot of different ways, a lot of people getting into Bethlehem. And because of that, a lot of us, we can miss what's said here. It says they went here to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Because of the mass exodus to where all these people were going, it's been said in many commentaries that this wasn't a hotel, okay? Many of you, I hope, have discerned that over the years. It wasn't a hotel, but more than likely, they went to their relative's house that still lived there. And because of that, anybody else that had gone away from Bethlehem was there too. And what many of you may not know is that a lot of times in that day, you not only had family living, staying with you in the middle of the night or at night and through the night, but you also had animals. The animals stayed in the house too. And because of that, what many commentators believe, and I do too, is that because of the crowded rooms, because of the crowded house, there was no room for her to do what needed to be done. There was no room for God to do what needed to be done. And I know you've heard, you know, time and time again, is there any room for him in the inn of your heart? I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but I will tell you this, that there are times when God will remove you from those closest to you because what he wants to do through you and what he wants to give birth through you cannot be done because of the crowded of the room, the crowd of the family, the crowd of the pressure of too many folks being around. So what did they do? They went outside and they went out into the field. They went out into the field, and the scripture says that she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping their watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the angel tells them the good news. But he also says, look, I know what I'm telling you is amazing. You know, I know what I'm telling you is really unbelievable. Okay, but the fact that an angel's in front of me or in the sky saying all this with his glory all over, I would tend to believe him. How about you? Or I would tend to think I got some bad meat last night or something, right? I've been out here too long. I've been sleep deprived, and I'm seeing this image that's talking about the promise that I've heard in Scripture, that I've heard our people have been looking forward to since the beginning. And who are we that he would give this message to? Who are we that we would hear it first? Well, the angel isn't just speaking to any old shepherd. And the angel says, this will be a sign. Whenever God gives you something that's unbelievable, many times what he speaks to you really is, because only he can do it. He'll give you a sign. And the angel says, look, you'll know what I'm saying is the truth. You'll go and you'll find that baby, and that baby will be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, that doesn't sound like much, because back then that's how they did it. Even today in the hospital, Rhonda will tell you, one of the first things they do is they wrap that baby up with a towel, not with strips of cloth, but with a whole cloth. And there's a reason for that. The baby's much easier to handle. It's much easier to handle, right? And it's a lot less likely to hurt itself with its nails or anything like that. There may be some other reasons that I don't know, but by and large, that's the main reason. And the same thing was true back then. They wrapped up their babies in cloth because it was easier to breastfeed, easier to hold, easier to carry, easier to put up wherever they needed to put up if they're going to be traveling, and all of this. So that's nothing new. And the angel says, you'll see a baby wrapped in cloths. Okay. Every baby that we've ever seen has been wrapped in cloths. And he says, you also see him lying in a manger. Ah, I don't see many babies in a manger. Well, you see, like I said, these shepherds weren't just any old shepherds. They were Bethlehem shepherds. And Bethlehem shepherds were in charge of the Passover lambs being born in the field. The Bethlehem shepherds were in charge of that. And here's Jesus going to Bethlehem, just like Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, out of you, Bethlehem, will become a ruler. There will be a ruler brought out that has been from the ancient of times. From the ancient of times, the Bethlehem shepherds were in charge of the Passover lambs. And they wrapped them in cloth to keep them from hurting themselves, to keep them from being blemished. So when you see this verse and you see this text, you see what actually it means. Without Jesus saying anything, he's saying one more thing. He's saying, look, why would I not be born in the place where the Passover lambs are born? Because I am him. I am him. Why would I not make the trip to Bethlehem? You know, see, for some of us, that's the whole reason behind where we're going and what we're doing. You may not know it or understand it. Can you imagine the thought process of Joseph and Mary? We've got to go, and we've got to do what? Of all the times, right? I've never been pregnant, but I've been around somebody who's been pregnant. Now, it doesn't say she was 9 months. It just says that by the time they got there, after they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. So she could have started that trip several months prior. But still, think about what she could have thought about. We've got the Savior of all mankind among us. And now we've got to do what everybody else does. Surely, God wouldn't do that. Well, you know what? The same thing is true with us. Sometimes God is making us go places that are uncomfortable and that we don't want to go, because for him to birth what's in us, it has to be birthed there. It has to be birthed there. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb for all mankind that was slain, the sacrificial Lamb, couldn't be born anywhere else but in that field. In that field where the Passover lambs were born. So you've got two things there. You've got the baby would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. And then the Lamb is born. So many times we don't see things in the scripture for what they are simply because we don't know. We don't know the culture. We don't know anything about that. But we do know this. After reading this story, we say, okay, the angel comes and he speaks to the shepherds and he says what he says. And boy, the shepherds go there. And so many times what happens in our lives is this. All of a sudden we see the end result, but we don't see what took place beforehand. We see the promise of God, but we don't see what happened and what they had to endure before that. And the same thing is true with you and me. Listen, before God births anything in you, you've got to endure some things. You've got to go through some things that normal people don't have to go through, that people that don't say yes to God will never have to go through. And I can tell you this morning that it is worth it. It'll be hard, but it'll be worth it. You know, you hear people all the time say things like, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. Well, okay, how would you like to fill in for me for a month and do everything that I do? That's easy for you to say. You work at a ministry 40 hours a week. Okay, I'd like for you to do that for 40 hours a week. That's easy for you to say. You own a business and you're a multimillionaire, not me. But you hear people say this. It's easy for you to say because you're here, you're there. But let me tell you something. You don't know what it took to get there. Like Joyce Meyer says, she says, boy, people don't know what I've been through to get where I am. Thede Jakes says, yeah, you see this now and you see Woman Thou Art Loosed and you see the Manpower conferences, you see us on TV, but you weren't there when we had 12 showing up at a feed store that I could preach to every Sunday. You weren't there when all that happened. You weren't there. But Mary was just like us. Mary needed what was in her, just like you do. The God that's in you, if you're born again, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. And that same Jesus that's in you, you need for you. Now it will be for other people. Just like the angel said, it's for all the people. What God's doing in you and what he wants to do through you, he wants to do for those around you. But it's also for you. Mary wasn't unique in that regard. Mary still needed saving. Mary still had a sin problem that only Jesus could fix. Mary was just like us. So if you would, turn back one page to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we'll talk about just very quickly, hopefully very quickly, okay? Hopefully very quickly about some of the things that jump out at me about Mary's life and about the encounter that she had with the angel that so many of us can relate to, or what so many of us may not have even thought about before, okay? So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Not for a lifetime, not for a calendar year, not for 100 years, but he said he will reign forever. Jesus is still on the throne. He will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? And the angel asked, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left. Some of the things that jump out at me just from this one little passage of scripture is this guy Gabriel shows up, depending on who you are, with good news that you're going to have children, right? You know, he shows up in with Elizabeth and Zechariah earlier in the chapter. They're too old to have kids under modern tradition and in the natural. But the angel of the Lord appears to him, and the angel in that temple that appeared to him was Gabriel himself. And then 6 months later, he shows up to Mary. So he shows up to Zechariah, who's over 60 years old, that can't have kids. And he shows up to Mary, who's not supposed to have kids. And he tells both of them, "I've got good news for you. I've got good news." The God that bookmarks and bookends everything and then anything in the middle. He's the God that can do things that man says can't be done and that the laws of nature say can't be done. And he's also the God who will kind of mix things up a little bit and swim counterculture just to accomplish his will. Just to do that. So he shows up, Gabriel shows up in these two places with these two very profound statements. And he says, "You're going to be with child. And it's a virgin who's pledged to be married to Joseph." You know that part. And to be pledged to be married is, for all intents and purposes in that culture, you are married. In fact, for him to split up with her, he would have to get a certificate of divorce. Even though they're not technically married, they're married enough to where, you know what, she's mine and I'm hers, and we're going to act like we're married except for the part of us having intercourse. That's off limits until you're married. That's off limits until you're married. So he comes to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and her name was Mary. But he says, right there off at the beginning, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." He says she's a virgin, and he says that she's highly favored. Now, if you know in the prophecies, it talks about how a virgin will be with child, but you notice that the Word of God doesn't ever say what her name was. It never says what her name was. I wonder how many people God had to pass by to use her simply because she was willing. Simply because she was willing. There were plenty of virgins around, and I'm sure there were plenty of virgins that knew the ways of God. But something stuck out about this one. Something stuck out about this virgin. Maybe God saw something in her like this. You know what? When the times get tough and people start talking about her behind her back and start talking to her, to her face, about what she isn't compared to what she should be, she will stay the course and she won't let go of the promise that Gabriel gives her and that I gave her through him. What if God saw something in her that would say that her feet would be dug in simply because God told her something? And no matter what anybody else says, I know what God said, and I won't back down, and I won't buckle under, because God needs people like that. Because when God speaks to you about anything that's going to be great, besides where to eat or who to give money to, who to bless financially, to give your tithe, and even then the enemy comes at you, right? But if you want to do something great in God, you're going to have some resolve, brother. You're going to have some resolve, sister. In all the prophecies, it never did say that her name was Mary, but God sent the angel to that one for a reason. To that one for a reason. The next thing that I see, or the first thing that I see before that, is that he says that she's favored. When God chooses to use you, and when God chooses to use me, you're blessed. You are blessed. Now look, in the scripture, he doesn't say that about anybody else, but I'm here to tell you that she was highly favored because of what she was getting ready to carry. And the thing is, you're carrying the same promise in 2017 that she was carrying way back then. You are highly favored of God. Out of the 7 billion people on the planet, only 2.5 billion, give or take a few hundred thousand, claim to be born again, claim to have a relationship with God Almighty, claim to know who He is and Him know them. That is a blessing and that is an honor. But God's getting ready to use her, and God's getting ready to use many of you, and it's a blessing. And when it comes, you've got to be reminded of that. Because it's going to feel like a curse. Because people are going to turn against you just like her family probably did, just like many of her friends probably did, just like many people in the church probably did. What are you talking about? You're throwing God's name in this when you're a harlot. It's never happened before. We know the prophecy, but you, come on. Come on. The next thing I see in this passage, and he doesn't say it, but we know it from research, is age is just a number. Age is just a number. With Abraham and Sarah, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90 when they had Isaac. Elizabeth and Zechariah were over 60. Nobody knows their exact age, but they had to be over 60 years old because that was the age back then, and really today too, thank the Lord, that you can't have children. So age is just a number. You'd think we would get that by now. In the church, you would think of all the places that we would get that by now. You know, we celebrate people going to school and getting their degrees at 55 and 60. I've even read articles of people in their 70s going back and finishing school and getting their degrees. And we celebrate them, and we should. But you know what? If you can do that in the natural, what can God do through you spiritually? Why don't we celebrate that? Why don't we believe God for that? If we can believe God that we can go back to school and get a 4-year degree and pay all that money and invest all that time in learning some things that we'll never use. Right? If we can do that in our own strength and we can come up with that kind of a plan, even though we're not going to go into that career field because typically we're too old to start. And nobody's going to give us the time of day. Why do we have such a hard time believing that God would choose to use me at 60, at 70, at 80? I've had people speak to me through this church that are older than 60, and they didn't even know that God was giving me a word through their mouth. But I knew it. Because of what I've been praying about, what I've been asking God to show me, up walks somebody that's completely unexpected and completely incoherent about what's going on. They're just saying what God's telling them to say, and they don't even know that God's telling them to say it. And he's using them. So in your prayer time, God, if you could use Abraham, and if you could use Sarah, if you could use Elizabeth, if you could use Zechariah, then use me. But Mary, 14 to 16 years old. And think about it. The greatest prophecy to be fulfilled, arguably, between that and the resurrection, okay? We got it. The chicken or the egg kind of thing, right? The greatest prophecy that's ever been told, the greatest gift for all mankind of any person that will ever be born, he entrusts to a teenager. A teenager that's not even married. Don't tell me what he can't do with you based on what you know. Don't tell me that. Because right when you do, and I've had it happen many times, right when you do, I shut it off. And it's disheartening. Don't tell me what God can't do. It's like Gabriel said, there's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing impossible with God. What else in your life do you need to see to believe? What else do you need to see to believe? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the virgin birth? Because if you believe in the virgin birth, brother, there's nothing you can't believe. Come on, there's nothing you can't believe. If you believe in that, but if you don't believe in that, then you're not saved. If you're saved and you know it, it's because you believe in that and you believe in the resurrection and you can't explain it except two words, but God. But God. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, and this is serious now, then you're not born again. Well, Patrick, why do you say that? Because the virgin birth shows that he was God. Virgin birth allows him to enter without sin because the sin line was transported through the Father. You see, that's a big hinge on that door to eternity. And it's also a lock. it's also a lock. So God, with Mary, she shows us that it's an honor to be used by him, that we're highly favored, and that age is just a number. And he uses no names. He uses no names. Her name is not mentioned in Scripture until this point going forward. Nobody may know who you are out there. You don't have the name Billy Graham, but you know what? Billy Graham's name has always been Billy Graham before anybody knew who he was. Mordecai Ham was the one who led him to Christ. Many people don't know that guy. But there are billions of people that are thankful for Mordecai Ham preaching the gospel. Millions of people. Before you saw any televangelist on TV, before you heard about anybody like James Black, before you heard about anybody else that you look up to in ministry, they were unknown before that. But here's the key. God always knew who they were. And I may not be known, and you may not be known outside of this church, and you may not have your name up in lights, but God knows your name. And he wants to use you. And he uses unknowns all the time. People with no names. People that nobody knows. He uses every single day. Every single day. Another thing that jumps out at me in this scripture is that in verse 26 through 28, it says this: in the sixth month, he sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, and a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." She wasn't in church. She wasn't in church. More than likely, she wasn't at the dinner table with her family because nobody else is mentioned. It could be that she was out and about doing what she did every day. I don't know, washing clothes, getting water, taking care of the animals, taking care of stuff mom and dad wanted her to do, taking care of chores, whatever. But all of a sudden, boom, here comes God. Here he comes. God will speak to you when you least expect it. When you least expect it, God will speak to you. And it's all about the relationship. It's all about his will, but it's also all about his relationship. Because we go on to see what Mary says: "I am the Lord's servant." And then it talks about later how she has Mary's song. In that song, there's up to 10 Old Testament verses in that song. She could have written that song under the power of the Holy Spirit. I get that. But you know what? She had to have a relationship with God for him to pick her and to choose her and to put his faith in her. The Savior of all mankind was coming, and he had to have somebody that was faithful. Somebody that was faithful. And God will speak to you many times in church settings like this, many times in your prayer time. But don't you discount how God will speak to you as you're getting out of your car, as you're walking into your job, as you're going into Walmart. Lord, help me, right? As you're going into Walmart, as you're doing anything throughout your day. That's why it's so important that you know his voice. Because there's a real good chance Gabriel's not going to drop down in front of you. And if he does, get ready, because you might be having a child. Right? And I hope he doesn't appear to me and Lisa, because hopefully we're done. You know, we're done. They've been a blessing. Whew, moving on. God will speak when you least expect it. And when God speaks to you many times, you'll be scared. He says to her twice, "Don't be afraid." The first time you can just go ahead and attribute to the angel showing up. Boom. And he's right there. Maybe she's bent over and all of a sudden, boom, somebody shows up and you get scared half to death. I don't believe he looked like a devil. I don't believe he looked like a demon. I believe Gabriel looked like peace. Angels aren't sent to frighten people. But we get scared because of the environment we're in and we don't expect it. Just like Zechariah. He was scared. He was in pitch black darkness in the temple. And the angel, nobody else is supposed to be in there with him. And all of a sudden, the angel shows up. Oh my gosh, what in the world happened? You know, it'd make you scared. No doubt she was probably just doing a lot of things. Her mind not on where Gabriel was coming from or anything like that. And she wasn't expecting anybody. And then boom, all of a sudden Gabriel's here. So you can attest that to the fact that she was startled maybe. But then later, he says it again in verse 29. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. So he says it twice. What God wants me to tell some of you is don't be afraid with what God's asking you to do. You have actually found favor. You're actually blessed by God. Blessed by God. You know, one of the first instincts that I had when I found out we were having Taylor on that weekend that Lisa told me, my first instinct and reaction was fear. Not because I didn't want kids, but because I'd never had kids. To me, I was a kid myself. To some of you, I'm still a kid, right? And here I am, everything's going to change. When God speaks to you in a profound way, many times everything that you know is going to change. And the first reaction is going to be fear. How do I? When do I? What do I? Because I've never been here, I don't know how to change a diaper. I don't know how to feed this child. I don't know how to burp her without taking her ribs out. You know, Lisa told me on more than one occasion, baby, she's a baby. You know, you don't have to smack her. She's a baby, you know. But you will be afraid. And you'll be afraid because what God's asking you to do, you can't do. Mary was told some news that she couldn't do. And the angel was basically telling her at the end of the passage, look, God will do it. He'll do it through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He just needs you to be you. He just needs you to be willing. Are you willing to do this? Let it be so. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be so. When God speaks to you, you will be afraid. In fact, I'll say this with an asterisk. If you're not afraid and you think you've heard God, there's a real good chance it probably isn't God. I'm talking about for the big things. I'm not talking about for the little things. You know, I was not long ago, I was supposed to have lunch with a pastor friend of mine, and I drove up into work that day, and I went to go get out of the truck and grab my stuff. And right when I did, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, John's not going to be able to meet you for lunch today. That's what he said. He said, John's not going to be able to meet you for lunch today. So I got my stuff, went inside, started working. About an hour into work, I went to turn around to check my cell phone to see if he had texted me yet, because I was going to text him and say, hey, are we still on for today? But I went and I grabbed my phone, and as soon as I grabbed it, a text popped up, and he said, hey, man, I'm not going to be able to make it to lunch today. I'm not going to be able to. That didn't put fear in me. That didn't put fear in me. But when God said, you're called to preach my word, that scared me to death. And it still scares me today. It still does today. So when God gets ready to use you for what he's called you to do and who he's called you to be. And you know what? It could be to be a mom. It could be to be a dad. Because no matter who you are, you're in ministry. And think about that. People say all the time, I'm just a mom. You are in charge of the next generation and pouring into them the truths of the gospel. You're in charge and leading and guiding. I wish that that's all I had to do, because you know what? That'd be good enough. You've got to pour into them in such a way to where you're raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, recognizing their gifts and trying to put them down the road that shows them this is the way that they need to walk. Walk in it. That's a very powerful thing. A very scary thing, because you've got one shot. I've at least got a few Sundays. If I bomb a few Sundays, y'all might have a called conference, but as a parent, 18 years goes by like that. And you wonder every year on their birthday, have I done enough? God, have I done enough? Have I been overbearing with your word? Have I been overbearing with your truth? I don't like the people they're hanging around. I wish they'd go this way. How do I do that? So being just a mom or a dad is a powerful ministry. being a mentor, being a grandparent, same thing, being a friend, being a child of God, being a human being. God has a gift and calling on your life as a human being, and it should scare you. But it goes on to say this. He describes the child. He said, you'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. God's very specific. One of the great things that I like about God is he's very specific with a lot of things that he tells us. Now, sometimes we have to walk by faith, and his word, the word that he tells us, and also his written word, is a lamp unto our feet. And if there's a lamp on your foot, you can usually only see the next step, and you take the next step. But God is very specific many times. The longer I walk with him, the more he shows me details of a lot of things, details of a service and how it should go, details on who's going to be there to hear the message, details about my life, details about my friend that wasn't going to be able to meet me for lunch. That wasn't something that was earth-shattering that I really needed to know. He could have sent me a text and I wouldn't have been caught off guard by that. I would have had plan B, plan C, or plan D. But God, because like we said at the last series, is such a good father, he gives you the information that you need to know. And many times he gives you extra just because he's a good father, and good fathers communicate. But he goes on to say this, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. And she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? How will this be? And he goes on to tell her how it will be. Now, if you remember, Zechariah asked a question in the temple. And because of the question that he asked, he was mute until the child was born. But Zechariah was given details too. He was given the name, and he was taught, he was given how he was to be brought up. He was given the anointing that was on his life. He was even told that after while he was in the womb, he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was given all this. And yet he says, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? A man that knew the word, a man that knew the God of the word, a man that knew the God of the miraculous of the word, how can I be sure? And Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? You know what? It's okay to ask God questions if you ask it in the right spirit. Zechariah, the angel said, Gabriel said, because of your unbelief. And the response after right after Zechariah said that was, look, listen to what it says. The angel answered, I'm Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. Like, are you calling me a liar? Are you doubting? What do you know who sent me? And you're doubting this? Your attitude to him. I mean, he saw his heart. He saw what was behind what he said. But with Mary, she says, how can this be? Like, this is impossible. I've not been with a man. How is God going to do this? And then he goes on to say this. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he gives her a sign, like we talked about before. He gives the shepherds get a sign from an angel in the field. He says, go and do this. And then she gets a sign. And then he also has a sign with Zechariah. He's mute until the child's born. That's a sign. God will give you signposts along the way, but he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant. And then she goes on. It says immediately after that, she gets up her stuff and she goes to see Elizabeth. And it's verified. It's verified. But the last point that I want to make this morning is that God does his greatest work in you and his greatest work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. She said, how will this be? I almost said the same thing when God said, you're going to be a preacher and a pastor. How? I'm afraid to speak in front of people. That's not my nature. I don't know your word like James Black knows your word. I don't know your word like the others that I don't know nearly what I need to know. The greatest work in you is done. In fact, what you can't do is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he comes upon you and when he overshadows you, you know, I'm of a firm belief, and it's not written, okay? I'm of a firm belief that Mary didn't know when it happened, but she knew when things changed. Before she got morning sickness, before it kicked, I believe she knew when something was different, but I also believe that she didn't know when it happened. And the same thing is true with me, and the same thing is true with many of you. I know there are times in my life, times in ministry, times in my walk with God, where I know that a page in the chapter has been turned and something's changed. Can't put my finger on it, but I know that God's getting ready to birth something else in me, to show me something else, to release to other people. And the same thing is true with you. The most powerful thing that God will do is through the power of his Holy Spirit. Please stand. Now, what I said before is true. Mary needed Jesus just as much as you do and I do. The promise was for her as much as it was for anybody else. And the same thing is true for you and me. But that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit caused her to bring forth a son, caused her to conceive the son. And the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, is the only one who can reveal the Son to you. Because like we said, you've got to believe in the impossible in at least two ways. The birth and the resurrection. You've got to believe that. And the only way that you can believe that is by the power of the Holy Spirit convincing you and showing you, not arguing with you, but all of a sudden showing you that it's true. I can't explain it, but I know that it's true. I don't know how God did it, but it's like Gabriel said, there's nothing impossible with God. So if you need Jesus, today's your time. The greatest gift you can give yourself and your family and your coworkers, your kids, your husband, your parents, is to become born again. The greatest gift you can give you is to open up that gift of salvation that God gave you so long ago. Well, what this season is all about. But also, maybe you've already received him as your own. But God still wants to use you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, when it comes upon you, he'll do things in you that you cannot do for yourself. That you cannot do for yourself. So you ought to be excited. Keep serving him. Keep walking with him. And that same Holy Spirit that convicted you is the same Holy Spirit that will change you and transform you and put things in you that you can't put in yourself. There's no gifting or calling according to Scripture that you can make on your own and you can do by yourself. They are God-given by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Word says. And that's what we believe. Amen. Amen. Mark.